Well, good evening. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is where I need you to be in your Bible tonight. We're going to read and study from there as a starting place. We're actually going to run around all over the Bible this evening. I want you to see a couple of things traced throughout Scripture. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 11, so I'm going to encourage you to find a Bible and get that opened up there. It's good to be with you this evening. It really and truly is. Good to be gathered together, God's people, to be in each other's presence, to encourage each other with songs and prayers and with God's thoughts and trying to think his thoughts after. And we have a good number of visitors with us tonight, and we're thankful for your presence. We know it's been a hard week and a hard day for many of you. And so it is good to be gathered together and to think together and pray together and worship together. Luke chapter 11 is where I am in my Bible, and I will encourage you to begin reading with me in verse 1. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. I mean, after all, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I'll tell you, in hard times, when bad things happen, there is a sense in which prayer is frustrating and we are ready to give up on it. When bad things happen, we begin to think that prayer doesn't work, that prayers have not been answered, that God has not been listening, that the door of heaven has been shut to us. It's interesting in Jesus' paradigmatic prayer, the famous Lord's Prayer, as we often call it. It's interesting in Luke's account, Jesus' famous paradigmatic prayer is followed by a teaching, a parable of its own, about being audacious and persistent and asking God for things. Why? Why would Jesus follow in Luke's account? Why would he follow his programmatic prayer with a story about basically keeping on asking? I think you know the answer when you stop and think about it. Because God knows, Jesus knows, that prayer frustrates us as much as, or maybe even more often, than it fulfills and comforts us. When prayer doesn't seem to work, that's when we quit asking and seeking and knocking. I mean, after all, why keep praying despite all the sorrow and all the suffering and all the seemingly unanswered prayers? Why keep praying? And I'll tell you, when you begin to think about it, this is not a modern problem. This is not a current problem. 2,000 years ago, Jesus implies that this is an issue about his people's prayer life, which is why he immediately, after he teaches them how to pray, so to speak, then tells them a story that will encourage them to keep on praying. And that's not the only time in Luke's gospel Jesus does that with regard to prayer, that he has to tell a story to keep his people praying. In Luke chapter 18, just a little bit later in the gospel, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, there the gospel. Jonathan, you're going to have to help me. Luke 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. See, Jesus is back to the same theme, and Luke points it out to us, that God knows, Jesus knows, that we as often or not are ready to give up on prayer, to lose heart, because prayer doesn't seem to work, especially when times are hard and answers seem to be sparse. And so Jesus goes on to tell a parable there. You remember the parable. It's about what we often call the unjust judge, where a widow, a poor widow, begs a judge for justice. And he doesn't really want to give her justice until finally he just gets so tired of her annoying him day after day that he finally, not because he's a judge who cares about justice, but because he's just annoyed and wants to be left alone, he finally gives her what she asks for. To which Jesus then says in verse 7, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he actually find faith on the earth?" You see, here's Jesus, on more than one occasion in Luke's gospel, acknowledging, reading in between the lines, clearly, that prayer often to us seems as fruitless as the widow's petition. And when it's fruitless, at least from our perspective, therefore, it is pointless. And even in an account like Luke chapter 18, the word we stumble over is that word speedily. "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." That's a stumbling block word, isn't it? Because that certainly doesn't seem to be how it works in my prayer life. How about you? And especially in weeks like this week. Part of the problem, of course, is by whose standard are we talking about when we say the word quick? I mean, anybody who's got children, listen, when you tell your children to clean their room, there's your version of quick and their version of quick. And they're not the same thing. What do we mean when we talk about quick anyways? Quickly as in the sense of when, that something will happen when. When will it happen? It will happen quickly, which is what we prefer. Or maybe, just maybe what Jesus is saying is it will happen quickly in the sense of how. When God does set things to right, it's going to be fast. When Jesus comes back, in other words, when God sets things to right, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will happen. When is it going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to happen quickly when it does. God's execution of justice, God setting things right, setting everything back to the way it should be, it's going to happen quickly when it does happen. But here's the crucial point, whether we're in Luke chapter 11, whether we're in Luke chapter 18, here's the crucial point. The crucial point is this, that the lack of faith that Jesus is concerned about, the lack of faith is not seen in the frustration with prayer or in the wonderings of why God doesn't seem to answer or move quickly enough for our purposes. The lack of faith is not seen in frustration or wondering. The lack of faith is seen as allowing the frustration and the whys to cause us to quit praying. In other words, what Jesus says is even when it doesn't seem to be working, pray anyways. Even when nothing seems to be happening, pray anyways. Even when it didn't seem to work at all last time, whatever last time is, pray anyways. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith, trust enough to pray anyways. And so what I want to do in the very few minutes that I have this evening with you, I simply want to give you three words that I think will help us when it comes to praying anyways. I'm going to give you very quickly, in just a few minutes this evening, three words that will help us to keep praying, even when we feel like it's futile, it doesn't avail anything. And first of all, the first word I want to give you is the word what. The word what. And the word what means this. For what are we praying for in the first place? For what are we asking and seeking and knocking when we pray, to use the language of Luke chapter 11? For what exactly are we asking and seeking and knocking? Because let's be honest, most of us, I think, when we think about how we read that passage of Luke 11 or the parallel in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talks about asking and seeking and knocking, I think most of us, when we read that, we just assume that what Jesus is offering us is a blank check called prayer, a blank check to get whatever we can from God, to just ask, seek, and knock for whatever may be on your heart and your mind, and that's what's going to get the door open, that God's going to open the door for whatever it is that you're asking or seeking or knocking about. The problem is, I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus meant. Because the reality is, when you stop and think about it, in those difficult moments of life when we get serious about our praying, when we move heaven and earth in our prayers, trying to get God to help us or someone we love out of some deep, desperate, dark situation. When you stop and think about it, most of the time in those darkest moments, what we are really praying for, what we are really asking God to do, is we're asking God for heaven on earth. That's what we're asking Him for. We're asking God to remove the curse. We're asking God for a reprieve from the fallenness of the world before the return of Jesus, before the end comes. And so maybe what's driven us to our knees is financial trouble. Maybe it's job loss. We haven't had a job. We haven't worked in 6 months and we're in trouble financially. Maybe we've been a little bit reckless. We've gotten ourselves in trouble with debt, but somewhere or another, there's a financial issue. There's a job issue. And so we start praying to God to do something about that. And maybe God will provide soon. Maybe God will make it get, or allow it to get harder before it gets any better. But the reality is that what we're really praying for when we are really in trouble financially or job-wise, what we are really praying for is for God to undo the scarcity of eating by the sweat of our brow from a ground crowded from thorns and thistles. We're tired living under the curse, and we want God to do something about it. That's what always sits underneath that, don't you think? That life is hard. Scarcity is the rule, not the exception for most of human history. We forget that sometimes. And ultimately, what we're really asking God to do, what we really would want, what we'd really be thrilled with, is for God to undo that harsh reality of life in a fallen world. Oh, what about this? Sometimes we pray to God because we're afraid. We're afraid of the future. It's fear of the future that motivates us. Or maybe we're afraid of people. Maybe there's some boss or some person or some family member who's giving us all the hard times. Maybe it's some antagonist in our lives. We're afraid of somebody. Or maybe it's a fear of loss. Fear of loss. Loss of something important to us, or maybe someone important to us. A fear of losing those we love, but we live a life of fear and anxiety. And so we pray to God about that. And we pray to God not let anything happen to those whom we love, and something happens. But when you stop and think about what we're praying to God about, is for a security that doesn't happen this side of eternity. We desire the security of God. We desire the time when, to steal a phrase from Isaiah, they will no more hurt or harm on my holy mountain. What we're really praying for and longing for is eternity. Or what about this? What about this? We pray for healing from sickness or from some disease or from some injury. And maybe that happens or maybe that doesn't. But when you stop and think about it, all what we're really asking God for is immortality. That's what we really want. What we really want is not to die. I mean, after all, Hezekiah gets sick. Remember the story in the Old Testament? Hezekiah gets sick. Hezekiah prays. Hezekiah gets 15 more years. Now listen, that's not nothing. Once those 15 years are up, guess what? He's right back in the same place. And all those people, those fortunate people, who over the course of God's work in the world, stories from Elijah's day, Elisha's day, down to Jesus' day, people who were raised from the dead, it was really just a temporary reprieve. They died again. No, when it really comes down to it, you know what really underlies our desperate desire in the midst of sickness and disease and injury? It's not a temporary reprieve. What we're really aching for is immortality. So often what we're really praying to God about, whatever immediate concern it's couched in, what we're praying to God about, what we're asking God to do, is to give us a pass on the sobering reality that in this fallen age, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes put it most frighteningly, time and chance happen to all. And that's truth. And that is how it is. But when you go back to Luke chapter 11, and when you look very carefully at what Luke chapter 11 says there, where Jesus gives this story, that implies he knows that prayer gets frustrating when prayer doesn't seem to be working. When he gets down to the punchline, when he gets down to the end of that story in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Ah, here's where the asking, seeking, and knocking goes. Will he give not whatever you want, whatever you ask for, whatever you think you really need? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will he give the Spirit to those who ask? Jesus in Luke chapter 11 here gives us an idea about really what the object of asking, seeking, and knocking is about, and it's the gift of the Spirit of God. Now listen, we don't have the time, or frankly the energy, I think, left tonight to really think about what it means when Jesus invokes the Spirit, but I will simply say this and try to drive this point home tonight. That so often when we think about the Spirit, we get bogged down in modern religious abuses of the Spirit and people claiming that the Spirit does this or that through them or for them or with them today. But listen, we get so bogged down in that sometimes we forget that from the Old Testament on, at the 30,000-foot level, here's what the Spirit of God has always been about, going back to the first time you really meet Him in the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when God first made man in His image, the Spirit of God is how God gives life to creation. Remember what happened when God makes Adam out of the dust of the ground? He wasn't alive yet. He wasn't alive until what happened? Until God breathed into him the breath of life. Until God breathed. And I think most of you in here tonight, you're good Bible students. You know that in the original languages, breath and wind and spirit are all the same word. It's all the same concept. There's a little bit of punning even that goes on in the original languages sometimes because of those concepts. Jesus talks about the Spirit in John chapter 3 and then likens it to a wind that blows where it will. He's punning off it. At the 30,000-foot level, listen, here's bottom line. Here's what it means that God gives the Spirit to His people. Is that the Spirit will do for us exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Spirit did for Jesus. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? How does the resurrection in the last day happen? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Ladies and gentlemen, may I tonight humbly suggest to you, may I humbly suggest to you that in reality what we are really asking and seeking and knocking for is heaven. But it won't come on earth, God said. But it will come. Be assured that God will give to His people the Spirit. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who will raise you from the dead. And that's really what Jesus is getting at when He says, keep asking and seeking and knocking. Pound the doors of heaven. Ask God for that which you truly need and want, which is life itself forever in His presence. Along that same line, later in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, Paul will come back in verse 20, down to about verse 28 or so. For the creation, he'll say, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, listen to what he says next. We wait for it. We wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. Of course, that's the trick with prayer, isn't it? To wait in patience. To wait for the Spirit's full work, the resurrection from the dead, to come to pass. To wait for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Truly and fully and completely. And so the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We forget what it really is we're praying for sometimes, or what we really need to be praying, what underlies most of our immediate requests. But the good news is the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But it's interesting there in verses 23 to 25 of that reading that if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. We wait. That's the second word this evening, ladies and gentlemen. The second word is wait. Now, part of what it means to ask, seek, and knock the way Jesus would have us to do it is that we have to wait in prayer as well as we stop and think about what it really is we're praying for. God to make all things new, set all things right. We have to wait in prayer as we do that. That's Paul's language there. If what we hope for we do not see, we wait in patience. The fact of the matter is prayer does not preclude waiting. Indeed, that's part of the point of praying. Prayer is one of the ways we wait on God. Prayers will be answered. The asking, the seeking, and the knocking will be handled, but we have to wait first. And when you stop and think about it, that's really what the Bible's been telling us. We just don't like it, and therefore we often skip over it. It's amazing how often that second word tonight, wait, comes up in the Psalms. And the Psalms, when you stop thinking about it, the Psalms are themselves a mixture of song, but prayer really as well. And so just to quickly illustrate this, spot checking through the Psalter, Psalm 27 and verse 14, that psalm ends with, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord takes strength and courage. That's the whole point. It's not easy to do this. And so that psalm, that prayer, ends with an encouragement to wait on God with courage as we pray for what we see. Psalm 31, verse 24. Similarly, the Psalter, that psalm comes to a head with this. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Or about Psalm 37 and verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Or a little bit later in that same song, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And I'll stop there for tonight. I think the point has been made. It's amazing how often in psalms, in prayers, at some point the psalmist acknowledges that part of what we're doing here as we cry to God is that we're going to have to find the strength and courage to wait on God. Because God's quickly, it's probably not my quickly. And perhaps in one of the most climactic ways in which the point and the goal of waiting is described in the Bible, book of Isaiah, chapter 25, and a beautiful picture of God's eternal state for his people. He depicts it as a feast on his mountain. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. Well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, aged wine well-refined. It's the messianic banquet, folks. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over for all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. Which is really what we're praying for. It's really what we're asking and seeking and knocking for, whether we realize it or not. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on the day, this is our God, and we have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. That's what we pray for, and that's why we pray anyways. Because underneath it all, this is the scene we're really praying to be a part of. And that day will come, for the Lord has spoken. Which brings me to the third word I would leave you with tonight. The third word for how to pray anyways. And that word is watch. I love the way Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And let me stop right there for a moment. The fact that Paul has to tell Christians to continue steadfastly in prayer, you know what? Paul just puts it in prose, what Jesus put in parables, which is this. We quit praying. We get tired of praying. You don't have to tell somebody to do something that they're inclined to do anyways. Paul just puts it in prose. No story required. Paul just gets to the point. That's his way. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray anyways, he says. But this is the phrase that's really amazing to me. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I like that language. Prayer as a form of watchfulness. Prayer as a form of spiritual vision and awareness. Prayer as a way of reshaping my hearts and my desires to God's way and God's desires and God's plan and God's time. Prayer as a lens through which I can look at life and the world and what happens in it. be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. And so prayer, I wait in prayer. I think about what I'm really praying for, what I really ought to be praying for, what really is driving the longings of my heart, what really drives my fears and my wants and my desires. I think about the what, and I wait, and I watch. And so in prayer, I watch for temptation. In prayer, I watch for opportunities to do good. In prayer, I watch for the coming of our Lord. Because if when you stop and think about what many of our most desperate prayers are, which is the call and cry to God to bring eternity, what it really means to be watchful in prayer is to be looking for the coming of Jesus. We need to become, ladies and gentlemen, we need to become the people of Lord come quickly. And all our asking and seeking and knocking, may we learn to pray as strongly on the good days as we do on the bad days. Lord, come quickly. Because this is the real prayer of God's people at root. Every trial, tribulation, every setback in life, every temptation and sin, every pain and every source of sorrow, every death and every funeral ought to push us to be even more watchful in prayer. We're thankful people of God who know what we have in Lord Jesus. Renew our cry in every problem, in every trial. We renew our cry with, Lord, come quickly. Because at the beginning, at the end of the day, prayer is not about gaining control of God to get what we want, but letting go of control so that God gives what he wants. That's really why we get frustrated with prayer. We get frustrated with prayer because we see it as a means of grabbing hold of what we want rather than letting go of what we want. Prayer is not about gaining control over God, but about letting go of control to God. And so what... wait and watch. What does that really look like? Well, my favorite prophet, Isaiah, helps us as we bring this to a close tonight. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah chapter 62. God, through the prophet, says this. He says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent, these watchmen. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now listen, that's Old Testament prophetic language for basically God fulfilling all that he's going to do for humanity. That's Isaiah's language for the second coming. Until he puts Jerusalem back to rights is Isaiah's way of describing the new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem, as John will put it in Revelation. John just stole all that from Isaiah. In other words, what does God want his people to do as they wait for him to come and fix Jerusalem, to fix the place where he dwells with his people? Put everything back to right? Take no rest and give him, who's him? Give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Ask, seek, and knock, in other words, is what Isaiah is saying. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what we really are praying for. And God says, you keep pounding the doors of heaven with. Take no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Until Jesus comes back and every knee bows and every tongue confesses and the dead are raised and death is banished. A few lines later, a few verses later, Isaiah goes on. Go then, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal of the peoples. Behold, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, say to Jerusalem, behold, your salvation does come. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Get ready, he's coming. Or as Paul puts it in shorthand, be watchful in prayer. Because he comes quickly, and he comes soon. God wants his people to storm the gates of heaven. God wants his people to press on him in faith and hope. God wants his people to pray anyways, to wait for him, and to keep calling to him to make all things new, to set everything to rights, to send Jesus back to rule over all reality and peace and justice forever and ever. So if you're frustrated with prayer, let me suggest that you make, well, Isaiah comes back to a little bit later. Let me suggest that you make these verses your prayer if you're having a hard time praying right now, or anytime you do. Here's your prayer. Here's how you ask and you seek and you knock. You pray to God, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and mountains did quake at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That's Isaiah's version of Lord, come quickly. That's a prayer you can use to watch. That's a prayer you can use to wait. That's a prayer that will give the what, the substance, to your prayers. And allow you to ask and seek and knock in expectation of the Spirit of God who will raise you from the dead. And so this is our prayer. This is an elaborate form of Lord, come quickly. And so may God help us to pray anyways. May we watch and wait with such words on our lips and in our hearts. May we keep asking and seeking and knocking with these words and with this hope until Jesus comes again. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. You're not ready for Jesus to return. You're not ready to lead this life. We're going to end this day and our time together in it with a song that presents you with an opportunity to make a choice for Jesus. If you need the conviction of your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to come forward tonight repenting of your sins, willing to with your mouth confess your faith before these witnesses, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins tonight. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God already, but you've not been living in a way that shows you're ready and wanting Jesus to come, instead that thought brings a certain dread and terror to your mind, pray to God for forgiveness of whatever it is that separated you from him so that you don't desire to see his face tonight. We can pray with you, for you in some way. You need to confess something before the brethren. We just need to hold you accountable and encourage you in some way, whatever it is. Why don't you come talk to us while we stand? While we stand.